bring out this thought tonight. The fact that just we'll see this phrase here in just a moment, but is this: we have found him. Come and see. We have found him. Come and see. Notice with me, if you would, in the Gospel of John, beginning in right around verse number 40. The context is that John the Baptist has been preaching about one that is greater than he, Jesus. And the Lamb of God was coming to take away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist is testifying of that. So he's surrounded by people, and the Bible says specifically by a couple of his disciples. And we find that in verse 35, it says, again the next day, after John had bear record of the Son of God, it happens again. He says, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, he walked, and he saith, let's say that all together, church, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. So one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And for 41 it says, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. Verse 42 says, he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered, said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Again tonight, church, I just want us to think about this very thought that we see occurring numerous times in this passage, that we have found him. Tonight, if you know Christ as your Savior, you know that you've been born again into the family of God, you can with joy and with authority can say, I have found Him. You have found the Lord. Thank God you found Him because He first found you. And that's what happened here. Jesus went to these people and showed himself unto them. He was announced to them by John the Baptist initially, and they found him. And I am really encouraged by the testimony of Andrew. We see Andrew first finds Christ and believes on the Messiah, and the Bible says that he first went to his own brother. I don't know, I'm not reading into this, but I would say that that is an example that, boy, our first burden when it comes to people knowing Christ, naturally, should be our family. Family members, immediate and distant for that matter. But there should be a burden. I hope every one of us has a prayer list, a list of children, parents, whatever it may be, that are still living, perhaps that are without Christ. But you have a list of them. You have a list of names of aunts and uncles, of first cousins, second cousins, maybe third cousins, grandparents, if they fit in that category of not knowing Christ, that you pray for them so that you can one day, by the grace of God or someone, bring them to Christ. But it says that Andrew went to Peter and said, "We have found him." And so upon that, Peter's going to come to know Christ. And God, we know God's going to use him greatly to tell multitudes, thousands, about the fact that Peter found him. But then we see how the testimony transitions to Philip. Now, when Philip looked to the Lord, he said, "Follow me." And so Philip did that and went to the same city, and it says he went to find Nathanael. And the same phrase there in verse 45, note that, "When Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him," you can underline that, "we have found him." What a wonderful testimony this is. A testimony that I hope that all of us will understand that that's the message we have. Amen? That's the message that you have and I have when we go out here. This is 2,000 years ago, but the message hadn't changed. When we found Christ, we get to go tell a lost world that has no hope. We get to go tell them, "I have found him." It's a bright message. It's a message of hope. Because everybody in the world is looking for hope. They're looking for peace. They're looking for answers. God's people have it, not because of their, as I mentioned this morning, their intellect, not because of their talent, not because of their popularity. It's going to be because they have found him. By the grace of God, I found him. And I want you to know about him. That was the message. He told his brother Nathanael. Of course, Nathanael was a little skeptical, wasn't he? And that, you find that, by the way. We find that when we go out. It might be family, co-worker. Well, skeptical. "I don't know about this God you're talking about." And he was a little, "Hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And of course, you know, isn't it interesting to see the heart of our Lord? The Lord just kind of called him out on it when he showed up. He said, "Oh, one who has no guile." Just really just put Nathanael on the spot there. And Nathanael realized quickly of his fault of doubting the fact that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. We have a message, don't we? I love that song, don't you? I can't remember. Is it called Satisfied? I know, but it's "Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood, I now am saved." What a wonderful song. Because that is the testimony. I want us to look at another passage where a woman had a testimony of, "I have found him." Notice with me, would you, over in chapter 4. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, I've just been reading this book with a brother and reading through it. And man, some of these things have just been renewed in my heart as I've read certain passages and been reminded of this is a book of true soul winning. A lot of evangelizing, a lot of just really seeing God show us how to approach people with His truth. But notice here, you know the story in John chapter 4. We know that even in verse 1, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. And I think verse 2 is very interesting. Though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples. Jesus wasn't even baptizing people. It was John the Baptist who was baptizing. And I find it interesting, too, that it's another lesson in servant leadership, not necessarily for tonight, but the fact that Jesus trained people to do the work of the ministry. He allowed others to be a part of that. And I'm reminded that often as a pastor, that the pastor is not responsible to do all the work. I'm responsible to train us and give us opportunities to do the work God has called us to. And much more gets done when everyone's involved. But nevertheless, Jesus is going to leave that region. Verse 3 says He left Judea, and now He's going to head towards Galilee. And I hope to see this one day in person. I know one day I will, but maybe even next year. I don't know. But it says here, He left Judea and departed into Galilee. And verse 4 is a very special verse to me. It's significant. You could underline it, circle it. I think it's very significant. The Bible says, and He must needs go through Samaria. And you may ask, Pastor, what's the big deal about that? Well, Samaria was a place of the unclean Gentiles. They were not pure Jews, and they were looked down upon. They were looked at as inferior. They were looked at as unclean. And so it was often that the Jews had a route that would bypass Samaria. They would go around it because they didn't want to be in contact with people that were not like themselves. They didn't want to trouble themselves with it. But Jesus, on the other hand, He says, I must needs go through Samaria. Don't you like that attitude? That means for Christians tonight, there ought to be a place we're not... Hey, there shouldn't be a place we're not willing to go on the face of this earth if that's where the Lord is leading us and giving us the open door to go. I must needs go through Samaria. And the reason He wanted to go through is because He knew that there would be people there that would hear the Word of God, hear the message of salvation. So that's what happens. I'm not going to take time to read through the whole story, but He meets the woman at the well. And through that, the disciples at this time are going into town to the market to get some food for them to eat. But Jesus was thirsty. He stayed there at the well, and He was going to get a drink of water. But He knew who would be there. It was a divine appointment. It was a lady who was in need of salvation. And she meets Him there, and they strike up a conversation, and the Lord starts reaching out to her to, hey, I'd like to have a drink of this water. And she was shocked. This Jew talking to really a Samaritan? How can this be? And then that conversation led to Jesus presenting the gospel, the very fact that He was indeed the Messiah, and that she looked for water that could not quench thirst, but He was offering the living water. And she was a little confused there for a minute. She wanted to debate with Him about her religious background and her heritage. But notice verse 15. The woman said to Him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And then Jesus is going to point out something that's necessary for all people to understand before they can be saved. You know what that is. All men, women, whoever, boys and girls, must first realize that we're all sinners. And so Jesus is going to point out, and He's going to do that by question, and He says, basically here, go call thy husband, and basically come back. And she said, I don't have a husband. And He said, you're right, I'm paraphrasing here, that I have no husband, for you have five husbands. And he whom thou is with, basically who you're with now, is not even your husband. So she perceived then that this was more than just a mere man. She perceived that thou art a prophet. And she goes through this discourse, and God is going to reveal Himself to her in verse 24. And then verse 25, notice the woman said, "I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things." And Jesus gives her the great news in verse 26. The great I Am still lives. He says, "I that speak unto thee am He." He is italicized because there we understand that Jesus is declaring Himself as the self-existing one. The I Am. Notice her response. After she is going to continue talking here in just a minute, the disciples come up at this time and just marvel that He's talking to this woman. And no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, get it now, verse 29, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they're going to leave the city and come unto Him. Do you see the message is the same, church? The message is the same. What is it? I have found Him. Come and see. And that's what we are declaring to our county of Jackson County. That's what we're declaring to Athens Clark. That's what we're declaring to all these people. And this past, this Sunday, we're at our, we've been looking at our faith promise coming in. And again, I mentioned last week, we're about 135,000 and, that the church together has committed by faith and obedience to the Lord. And, if you're still going to turn in your card, that'd be just fine. You could turn it in. But praise God, we're doing that because we're going to the world to say, we have found Him. Come and see. Come and find this Christ. And the disciples did not understand all that was taking place. And it doesn't surprise me, many of us are the same way, are we not? The disciples did not have the burden for souls like Jesus wanted them to learn. But don't forget, we can't be too hard on them. We can be very much like this, can we not? But here's the good news. They did get the burden. They did get the vision. They didn't have it as strong here, but if you follow their paths, they all went forth and gave their lives for the glory of God. They learned what God was teaching them, and that's where we are. We're all in school right now. Every one of us, no matter what, how mature you are in the Lord, you are in school right now. We are too. In the school of prayer, the school of soul winning, the school of walking in the fear of the Lord. We're all learning. We're all growing. And the Lord is a great teacher. Through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But what's going to happen here is He's going to give them a lesson in the midst of Him witnessing to this woman at the well. And notice what He goes into, this discourse with the disciples. It says here, after the message came, meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, implored Him, saying, "Master, eat. We got this food. We've gone to the market. Go ahead and eat." But He said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Can I just pause right there and say this? Folks, there are the spiritual things of life are more important than the physical things of life. The physical things of life are necessary. We have to have them to function. We have to have them to eat. We work. We sleep. We live. We do those things, and it pleases God as we do them unto Him. But we have to understand that spiritual matters take a priority in life. And that's the lesson here. He's teaching them, I got a meat that you know not of yet. And we know there is application there. There's the interpretation there. He is going to teach them that He is going to go to Calvary, but also the fact that He has a heart for this woman and the people that live in that city that are going to get saved. And then He says this in verse 33, therefore the disciples said one another, "Hath any man brought Him aught to eat?" In other words, Jesus must already be full. Did Jesus already get something to eat? Jesus said to him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And I hope that that is our prayer, even in our life, that Lord, you have a journey for me. You never know what it's going to be. It might be a librarian. It might be a congressman. Might be a contractor grading. Might be working for a lumber company. Might be working for an electric company. Might be working for a dock company. Might be working for the county. Might be a teacher. Might be a nurse. Might be a doctor. I don't know where God has all of us. I know where some of you are. But here's what it is. I pray that the Lord will help us understand that God has a purpose to fulfill through all those places of declaring the gospel. Of making Christ known, the message is, I have found him. Come and see. Will all come and see? No. Will some reject and refuse? Yes. But there will be some that will respond. And this woman went back to her town and she announced, I have found him. Come and see. And they came. It even might have been some of those husbands of hers, some of those men that she had been unfaithful with, but they came. And they came, the Word of God says, later on in the chapter we'll look at it, and they too would believe on the Savior. Now, before we go into that, notice verse 35. Jesus is going to give them a very important lesson, and I hope it's for us tonight too. Notice he says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So a couple things we understand from that verse is that the harvest is not the problem. Would we all agree there? The harvest is not the problem. The fields out there, Jesus says they're ready. Don't blame it on the don't blame the issue, the problem on the harvest. It's ready. It's ready to be harvested. But he says here, we need to go. It's ready to go right now, and that's going to require laborers. In verse 36, he says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, and both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And he goes on to talk about our laborers being one. Even as we go and build upon others. You know, I come here as a pastor 5 years ago. There's something I understand very quickly. There has been a lot of laboring been done in this community in the past decades, in the past century, in the past 2 centuries. In 1803, when this church was started, I'm not coming on here and starting a fresh work. There have been blood, sweat, and tears upon this very church, upon this property, upon this community. There have been buses that have gone around this community. There have been preachers by the name of Bill Carpenter and Tom Miles and others that have labored. There have been members that have labored. There have been members right now who are now white headed members in their latter years of life, but they came here 30, 40 years ago and worked on buses and labored and picked up kids and saw scores of children come to Christ. Oh, my friend, a lady by the name of Elizabeth Archer, who was a faithful member in this church over 50 years, labored in the schools, preaching the gospel, having Bible clubs. Reach this community for Christ. Hey, I'm coming in on other people's laborers, but thank God for that. But here's the question. Now's our watch. It's our turn. They have labored. Now what about me? What about us? Notice what happens. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Notice this, for the saying of the woman, which testified. Would you underline that in your Bible? Which testified. That's you. That's me. You're going to go and testify of a witness. God has not called us to be lawyers. Lawyers go and defend people. He's called us to be a witness, to simply tell what we have seen and heard.
witnesses. Now, I'm not saying we cannot use apologetics in our sharing the gospel, of course. But my friends, my primary responsibility is just to say, I have found Him. Come and see! It's not a difficult message. It's really not. It's a beautiful and wonderful message. But what do we have here? It says that they testified, she testified, and then notice what it says in 40. So when the Samaritans were coming to Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He did. He abode there 2 days, I'm sure, preaching the gospel to more of them, teaching them how to pray perhaps, teaching them the things of God. He spent time with them. And we must too when people come to Christ. We must spend time with them, be purposeful. And then notice verses 41 and 42, and many more believed. Many more believed. So there are many coming to Christ here. But notice what it says, because of His own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I love that. I imagine that. Perhaps they believed and they said, wow, this is amazing. We believe that you what you have reported. But maybe there were some that didn't quite believe. But when they came and heard the words of the living God, they said, oh yes, we know what this woman said and what she said is true, but now we've heard it with our own ears. And that's what we do, folks. We're just messengers. What we've seen, but really what people need to do, don't take my word for it. You take His word for it. We get them to the Word. The precious Word of God. I don't have to make apologies for this. I don't have to add to it. I don't have to take it away. But I do need to get people to this very truth. Because that's what's going to change people's lives. Is that the message that we have in our lives? I found Him. Come and see. I pray in the days ahead that our church will grow with a burden for souls. To invite them to church. But I have to say this. Brother Adrian Rogers mentioned this, and I'm not going to be able to quote it verbatim. But this, you won't find a verse in Scripture that commands lost people to come to church. You won't find one. But you find scores of verses in the Word of God that tells the church to go. And so a lot of times I believe we make the mistake by, and I think it's a good thought. And I believe it's an honorable desire to have people come in and hear the gospel and be saved. And that is my heart's desire, to see people hear the gospel and come and receive Christ. It is indeed. I promise you it is. But I'm telling you, what should be more of a burden for all of us is the fact, are we going out there to them? Are we reaching them where they're at? In their place, leading them to Christ in that place and inviting them to come perhaps to church, to special meetings. That's totally, totally appropriate, and we should do that. It's time to go, brethren. It's time to be renewed. Men and women, boys and girls are perishing into a Christless eternity, and we float along in life on beds of ease and comfort. And we must repent and have a boldness and urgency about us that we proclaim the saving message of Jesus Christ. I'd like to start a special prayer meeting where we pray specifically for souls of lost people all around us. Where we pray for God to revive His people with the Holy Ghost fire in our bosom and to have a burden and compassion for souls in danger. As we could say with the songwriter, souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. We need a revival, soul winning. I need a revival of soul winning. I shared not long ago that phrase, and sometimes it may not be familiar, that phrase, that soul winning. We do know that it says in the Bible, he that winneth souls is wise. But the term soul winning can maybe be confused or whatnot, but basically it carries the idea of being evangelistic, personal evangelism, winning people to him. We're not keeping score. We're not competing. It's not comparing. We are simply trying to win people to him for his glory. Because, by the way, it is a victory when somebody trusts Christ. It's his victory. It's a win. And we win them to him. We get to be a part of it. And that is awesome in itself. Jesus told us that the harvest is plenteous. So we got to go. Where are the laborers that will respond to the call of God to go into all the world and to all the community and be actively seeking souls for the glory of Jesus Christ? Where are the laborers who will obey and go out by faith, sowing the seed of the gospel, expecting to reap a harvest? Oh, Holy Spirit, awaken us, empower us, and move us to action. Awaken us is my prayer. I pray that God will just continue stirring me and awakening me. Does anybody here have a child that's extremely hard to get out of the bed? You say, well, yes, I have one, and I am one too, Pastor. But I have a child. I'm not going to name any names. We all have this place. But sometimes as a child, it's hard to get them up. And most of the times it's because I believe this child is a deep sleeper. And boy, I'll tell you what. You might say, all right, first walk up, you know, maybe it's 6 in the morning or whatnot. It's time to get up. No movement. No look. All right. You know, trying to be cheerful. You don't want to get up and be Mr. Gruff. All right, Mom, get up, you know. That's like, really? You don't want to do that, do you? At least you have somebody talk to you in the morning. It needs to be nice. Would all agree there? But then, all right. Time to get up, get dressed, get some breakfast. No movement. All right. Seriously, it's get up. And maybe there's a... maybe a grunt, groan, something like that. And like, all right, we have got to get up. Time is a ticking. We got to get some breakfast. We got to get going. Come on. Then maybe a little nudge, and then there may be some little turning. Oh, I'm so tired. Do we have to? You know, it is true. We can all be that way at times, depending on what kind of night we had, depending on whatever's going on. But church, sadly and tragically, I do believe that that is the testimony of many churches in America when it comes to soul winning. We've fallen asleep. We've gotten sleepy. The Spirit of God is seeking to wake us up, arouse and awaken, encourage and strengthen, saying it's time to wake up. The harvest is plenteous. The time is short. We have to go now. It's time to get up. And church, I personally have neglected my responsibility too long. As the pastor of this church over the past 2 years, I know that we have had to make adjustments due to COVID. And I admit that. And we need to be conscientious of that. We need to be reasonable. We need to be prudent. But I feel that the Holy Spirit has impressed upon me in the past 2 to 3 weeks, especially, I know He has, that it is time to get back at it. We have taken time off. People are getting better. People are being more welcomed, and quite frankly, there are always people there that would welcome you and me. And I've gotten this right with the Lord, and I believe He's forgiven me. I'm not shaming anybody. I'm not living in shame or guilt. I'm just telling you my heart, church, as a pastor, it's time to get back at it, to go out to our community and proclaim, I have found Him. Come and see. Look to the Lord. Just in the past few days, as
Brother Arthur and I, we're going to start having the time when we go out during the week, during the day. Many of you will be at work, and I understand that, and trusting you to be a witness in your workplaces. But we come here, we study, and we counsel, and we go out, and we have visits that we make. But we're going to start designating specific times just to go knock on doors, people we don't even know, and just try to share the gospel with them. And we did that over just past couple days, and I couldn't believe the experiences that God gave us just in that moment. We didn't see anybody trust Christ. We planted the seeds, but just what God showed me in 2 days, folks, just on two streets right here in Athens, within a 10-minute drive of us. We came and we talked with an atheist, with an agnostic, with a Buddhist, with a Mormon, with a Catholic, and others that were just indifferent. Right within two streets, our own backyard, people that needed a witness, people that will perish into an eternal flame of fire without ever having hope unless someone reaches them. And this is not about guilt-tripping anybody. This is about simply getting the burden of our own Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And then if my heart wasn't even burned enough, and it was, but God says, I'm going to give you something else, son. On my way back from being out in Athens, I just felt impressed to go by and visit Brother Brock. I turned into Timber Ridge coming from Athens, and I was getting ready to go home, but the Lord just really impressed there. So I went and talked to Brother Brock, and we chatted a bit, and he said, Pastor, have you heard? I said, I know, sir, I haven't. Heard what? He said, well, unfortunately, there's a young lady in our neighborhood, 19 years of age, that committed suicide yesterday. I said, oh, no. Brother Brock. And he explained, you know, a little bit of at least what he knew, where it was, what family, and just heartbreaking. I just said, Lord, this is why you wanted me to come here. I got to go. And went to that residence yesterday. The only people there were the mom and dad and the sister and I think a friend of the family. And it was fresh. And they were so broken. So broken. Just why? Why? She was a beautiful girl, precious. Took her life right there by the house. Yet God reminded me again, son, there's people out here that need me. And they're not going to find me, unless you, the church, go. Right here in our neighborhood, all around us, we're going to go. We're going to go with a smile on our face, the hope of the Lord. We're going to implore them. We're going to say, I would love for you to come to our church, but the most important thing is, has anybody ever shared the gospel with you? About Jesus. That Jesus saves. Jesus will change your life. He will give you hope. He will give you peace. That is the message. And they're all around us. I hope you'll pray for me from that visit and praying with that precious family in their living room. I got a call from the daddy today. And he's asked me to preach the funeral tomorrow. And so I'm going to do my best, and I ask that you will pray for me as I go and as I seek to comfort that family and those people with the Word of God, but more importantly and most importantly, with Jesus. With who He is and what He can do, even through a tragedy like this. You see, my friends, tonight, I don't want to weigh you down in a way that you feel guilty tonight. But I am praying that you would all leave here with a renewed burden and vision of reaching them with Him. Because the burden for them to trust is not upon you. It's not upon me. That's not my business. I cannot convict. I cannot. I don't have that ability. But my burden is the fact that I am going and I am there to at least be a messenger, a voice, that He is real and He is ready to save anybody that will believe on Him. Tonight, church, this is what I would encourage you to do. You may want to jot these down. I want to give you three ways that you can pray in your responsibility to reach the lost. Three ways to pray for my responsibility to reach the lost. I will give these quickly. The first one is this. Lord, help me to grow in my boldness in reaching lost souls. I'll say that again. Lord, help me to grow in my boldness in reaching lost souls. You can put a reference there, Romans 1:16. And you can also put a reference, 1 Thessalonians 2:2. And I'll read that verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:2 says, "But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." And asking God to give us a renewal in boldness. But secondly, pray this. Lord, help me to grow in my burden for lost souls. The first one is in my boldness, but the second one is, Lord, help me to grow in my burden for lost souls. That is my concern for them. Grow my concern. Lord, help me to see them as you do. Help me to go through Samaria. Help me to realize what these people are going through and what they possibly are not even talking about, but being willing to be concerned about them. And as I said this morning, many whom we would pray, God strike them dead. We really need to change that prayer first and say, Lord, strike them with life. As you did the Apostle Paul when he was on his way to murder more Christians. Lord, help me to grow in my burden for lost souls. You could put down Romans 10, verses 1 and 2 right there as a reference. But then thirdly, something I encourage you to pray with along with me is this. Lord, help me to grow in my beseeching lost souls. Lord, help me to grow in my beseeching lost souls. What do I mean by that? Well, mark this reference down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Now, that's not talking about pastors, youth pastors, Sunday school teachers. It's talking about them, but it's talking about much more than that. You know who the ambassadors of Christ are? Every single one of you in this room that claim the name of Christ. You're an ambassador.
And you know what it says? It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, the messengers, the ambassadors. It says, we pray you. That word pray you there carries the idea that we implore you. We implore you, we pray you, what? In Christ's stead, on Christ's behalf, because Christ is living in me. He's the one that sent me with the message. And He, on the behalf of Jesus Christ, I have a message. Be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. That right there can't happen unless we're willing to talk to people and give them that very message verbally. As I mentioned the other day, people cannot get saved by my life. They need to see my life for Christ, but they can only be saved through His death and His resurrection. And so what I want to do tonight, church, is I'm asking the Holy Spirit to bring about a stirring in this local church. And I've asked Him to begin it in my heart. I can't expect anyone here to do anything I'm not willing to do myself. So, in the coming days, we're going to be announcing, we're going to be reinstating, if you will, relaunching, if you will, our outreach program of Grow. It worked really well when we had it going. We had to make some adjustments, but we're going to put it back. Brother Arthur is heading this up and getting it back. I'm going to be looking to some of you to be Grow team leaders. And what we want to do is we want everyone to have a burden to get involved. And what I mean by that is there are some of you that you work all week. And you work Monday through Friday and Sunday. You're in church all day Sunday, and Saturday's a day that you'd really like to get some errands done, cut the grass, do chores, whatever the case may be, have a family day. And so upon that, the way this program is that you would pick a Saturday for that month. And we call them Grow Teams, G-R-O-W, G-Team, R-Team, O-Team, W-Team. And you can pick one of those days, one of those Saturdays that you could commit for you and your family to come and to participate in going out to the community with the gospel. It might be you come and staying and praying. We have some that do that. But the fact of the matter is, we're going to launch it again. And I want us to be praying about it, that the Lord would bless it in a mighty way. But we're going to go further than that. I am going to also have a time in the weekday. Some of you are retired that may be able to go during the day. Brother Arthur and I are getting some times together that we may go during the week on like a Tuesday or Thursday, maybe at 1 p.m. or maybe 10:30 a.m. We're looking at doing some of those times, and I'll keep you updated on that because I want to give you an opportunity to be able to go yourself. But I have made this covenant with myself and with the Lord. I just want to be very transparent with you here as your pastor. I am in no way, by the grace of God, going to make anyone or try to make anyone feel guilty about doing any of these things. I just want to give you the truth of the Word of God and give you the opportunity. But I'm not about shaming anybody. I don't want this to be for Brinson Jennings. I don't want this to be flesh empowered or fleshly motivated. I want us to be led of the Holy Spirit of God. Because I realize that there is some here that you won't be able to come because of uncontrollable circumstances. And I am in no way, and neither should anybody, cast judgment on someone of that nature. We give everyone here liberty. But I do implore you to consider and pray being a part of it in some way. And that's how we're going to reach, because like Andrew and like Philip, and like the woman at the well, and we could go through others in the Gospel of John. It's filled with accounts of people just sharing the news. We too have a story to tell. And so tonight, in closing, I'm going to ask many of you here if you'd be willing to come to this altar here in just a moment and pray with me. And those of you that remain in your seats, pray with me. Pray with us tonight. Pray these prayer requests, and God, that give us a stirring and to get us back out there. Our own Jerusalem, Our own people around us are hurting, looking, searching, have been blinded, and we're not going to stand by, ladies and gentlemen, and let them go without at least a witness. And church, if you are in agreement with that in spirit, would you say amen? All right, I'm going to ask if the musicians...